sitting on his chair by the side of the road watching because his heart feared for the ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town set up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes were set so that he could not see. He told Eli, "I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken. He died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery when she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead. She went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, the women attending her said, "Don't despair. You have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Praise God for those words. Let's bow our heads. Your Heavenly Father, we just ask that you own this service. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be moving among us, opening hearts and minds and anointing lips. And we just pray that we want to give you all the praise and glory for anything that we learn from your service, your word, the truth of your word. And we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let me begin by just recalling a few points from last Sunday in a way of review. Some of the things that we learned last week. The Israelites didn't make a connection between their disobedience and the loss, their loss in battle. They were trying to manipulate God by into giving them victory by bringing the ark of God into battle. Also, when we try to manipulate God, we lose him in the process, don't we?
Amen.
The ark of God represented the presence of God only when the people carried it in faith by divine leading. Also, we learned that repentance for sin is critical in our relationship, maintaining our relationship with God. We need to come clean with God regularly. And finally, the Israelites thought that they could trust in the presence of the ark while paying no attention to his demands. When God wants us to pay attention to something very important, it is repeated and referenced over and over again throughout Scripture.
Amen.
Now, let me give you some examples this morning, and I want to just stress how important this passage of Scripture is because it is referred to in different parts of the Bible. If we go to Exodus chapter 40, we find Moses there laying out the establishment of the tabernacle. What's going on there is that God is giving him specific details on how to set everything up. Verse 16, Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him, it says. And he carried out the instructions to the T. And then in verse 33, verse 40, then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Moses finished the work. Now, does that mean it was complete? No. Because we read in verse 34 that the cloud covered the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It wasn't complete until God showed up, right?
Amen.
That's what made it his tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, is repeated over and over. Psalm 78, verses 59 through 60. Another reference to what happened at Shiloh. When God heard them, he was furious. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle at Shiloh, the tent he had set up for humans. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. And finally, in Jeremiah chapter 7, we read, starting in verse 12, go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors. Shiloh, what happened at Shiloh? Is what we're reading about here today. And it's referenced many times throughout the scripture. In our scripture today, the nation Israel has sunk to an all-time low. The lowest level, one of the lowest levels in its history. They had fallen. They had failed. They had failed militarily. They had failed morally, and they were spiritually in decline. It was a picture of total defeat and hopelessness. In our world today, we find our nation in decline and in evil times. The Church of God is in defeat, it's dismissed, it's divided, and it is in moral decay. So as concerned Christians, I think we need to ask ourselves, what can we do to turn the tide and return the church to the authority of God's word? What's our role? What can we do? We're going to address that later on in the message. But remember that question. That's what we need to be focusing on this morning. How did things get to this bad? What can we do? Before we see the biblical game plan for answering this question, let's take a look at the narrative back in our scripture today. I love the portions of Scripture that's in a narrative. It just tells a story. It's easy to understand, really. A Benjamite ran from the battle. Someone from the tribe of Benjamin left the fight and ran 20 miles to Shiloh to give his report. It said that he, with his clothes torn and dust on his head. Now, that might ring a bell, because we see that also in Scripture. When someone who is, it's an expression of mourning, when they tear their clothes and have dust on their head. The priest Eli, who is now 98 years old, blind and fat, I might add. Now, how many people in the Bible are described as being fat? I don't recall any others. But every time Eli is mentioned, if you do a little word study in your Bible, every time Levi is mentioned, he's always sitting. Always sitting. Very curious. Very interesting, isn't it? But Eli is sitting along the road. Now, the fact that he was blind did not prevent the writer to say that he was sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching. Interesting. Watching. Now, those of us who have spent any time with blind folks know that their sense of hearing is supernatural. They can actually hear things that we don't even see, I think, at times. So I think that's what's going on here. We'll just say that Eli was watching with his ears. We have learned earlier that things that are repeated in Scripture are very important to God and to our understanding. In this case, in our Scripture today, the Ark of God is mentioned in verse 11, 13, 17, 18, 19, 21, and 22. The Ark of God tells us that we need to focus on the Ark of God this morning. The Benjamite relays his report to Eli. And he tells him really basically four things. Number one, Israel has fled from the Philistines. Said everyone went back to their own homes, kind of melted away into the landscape. Next, there had been a great defeat of the people. In fact, 30,000 of the military killed that day. Then he said, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. Now just stop there a minute and just try to imagine that. What could be worse for a father to hear than that his both sons had been killed and they were unrepentant sinners? Certainly, giving a bad name to religion, weren't they? And finally, the Ark of God had been captured. The writer is telling us that the fact that the Ark of God had been captured, was the most significant thing of all. Verse 18. When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate and died. The mention of the ark, which had made Eli's heart fear in verse 13, is now the occasion of his death. His 40-year ministry came to a close. Now, we have no way of knowing. I've always, I don't know if you think about these things like I do. Wonder if Eli is going to be in heaven with us. But even in his death, his main concern was that the Ark of God had been captured. It wasn't that his sons were killed. It wasn't that 30,000 had lost their lives. It was because of the glory of God had departed. That was what was upsetting him the most.
Amen.
Now, I'd like to spend a little time here talking about Levi's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' widow, in this case. I think we can learn much from her. It's not Mother's Day. We've passed that, haven't we? It's Father's Day. But I think we can learn a lot from Phinehas' widow, Eli's daughter-in-law. First of all, we're not even given her name. That's oftentimes the case, isn't it? God tells stories about people who are not full of status, are well-known, rich, successful by the world's view, uses common ordinary folks. In this case, a nameless woman. We're not told much about her, but I think that if we read the text, we can determine and assume some things that were probably true. We learn much about how she responded to the bad news, for example. We know that she was married to a priest, so she lived her life in a priestly home. She must have been aware of her husband's hypocrisy, where he practiced this external religion filled with ritual and a grudging kind of service, you can imagine. While he was treating the Lord's offering with contempt and was sleeping with other women, it said, at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Imagine. Now we can assume this nameless woman knew of her husband's evil ways because everyone else knew him. It said all the people knew about the two evil sons. She would have been aware of Phinehas' deep, empty service to God with a dwindling relationship with him. Even still, they were intimate, weren't they? Because she was with child. I wonder what frame of mind she would have been in as her husband and brother-in-law left that morning to take the ark of God into battle. Remember that the man of God earlier in chapter 2 had already prophesied what was going to happen. The man of God had already said, "The time is coming when I will cut short your strength of your priestly house so that no one in it will reach old age."
Amen.
Then he adds, "Hophni and Phinehas will both die on the same day." Now she's heard this already. And off they go with the ark. Hard to imagine what was going through her mind. Now, when she heard the report from battle, notice what heads the list of bad news. When she heard the news that the ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth. Again, the presence of God being absent was what was on her list, on top of her list. Now, under normal circumstances, I think we would say that if we lost our spouse, that would be on top of the list. I lost my wife, I lost my husband, whatever the case, would be the most important thing in the loss. So what are we discovering here about this unnamed woman? First of all, the physical response was outweighed by the spiritual response. As she is about ready to give birth to her baby, the women attending her said, "Don't despair, you have given birth to a son." Now, this is a big deal for a Hebrew mom. Sons, to have sons. Remember when Hannah gave birth to Samuel earlier in the book, how joyful she was. How joyful she was. Every Hebrew mom wanted a boy. But notice her response at the news of the birth. But she did not respond or pay any attention. The main thing she was focused on was her name for her son, Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the Ark of God." Ichabod, you see, means no glory, or where is the glory? It must be that this lady lived in the presence of God.
Amen.
In the midst of all the evil and misfortune around her, she must have been saying to herself, "For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings." Don't you want to believe that somewhere in all her pain, her disappointment and loss, she had laid hold of something that no one else around her had grasped? This is why the psalmist also said, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere."
Amen.
What brings about all of this? It must be that down deep in her soul, there was an encounter with God. That there is a realization of the presence of the glory of God within her. Now, we promised you when we started our study in 1 Samuel, we were going to try to always remember how we can apply what we're reading here to our lives today. So let me close by just a few applications that we can draw from today's word. Remember the question: what are applications for today? Why are things as they are? What can we do? First of all, we need to discover the cause of our troubles. If you go to the doctor, the first thing he wants to do is give a diagnosis. Because without a proper diagnosis, then the treatment's not right.
Amen.
So we need to find out what the diagnosis is. What's causing the problem? And we know that, don't we? Because Scripture tells us. It's because of the lack of the presence of God in our lives.
Amen.
Next, we need to come back to the authority of the Word of God. It's the only truth out there. We need to study it. We need to tell folks about it. We need to have a new reverence for it. And we need to read it daily. Next, don't make the mistake of dwelling on the activity of man. Don't make the mistake of focusing about the building, about how many members we have, about anything that is man-made. Emphasis on education. Sometimes we worship these pastors that have the big degrees from the big time seminaries, for example. Putting that as being more important and relationship with God. And sometimes we get too wrapped up in how we're organized. Do we have enough committees to get the job done? We're in bad shape around here, if that's the case. Next, I think we must remain sensitive to the glory of God. And what I mean by that is, be aware of what's going on around you.
Amen.
We read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. John is writing a letter to the church of Ephesus, and he says, "You have persevered and endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen." Next, we need to pray to God without ceasing.
Amen.
Next, we need to realize that there is nothing as important as the presence of the glory of God. It fills us with reverence, fills us with awe and fear, and a sense of worthlessness, which we are. And finally, we need to be humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand.
Amen.
Just want to go to a scripture you've all heard, I'm sure, in Isaiah chapter 6. First five verses. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." What's happening here is the commission of Isaiah, God speaking to him, commissioning him as a prophet. "In the year of King Uzziah, Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings, with two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew." They were flying. "And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe is me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" Humility. Humility. There is work for us to do, but we must wait upon Him to descend on us in the glorious power of His holy might. Without God's presence, we can do nothing.
Amen.
Reminds us of the scripture in John, the scripture about the vine, John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Amen.
Just pray this morning that as Christians, we will be more sensitive to His Spirit and more sensitive to the presence of His glory in our life. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for another opportunity to come and worship you and praise your name, exalt you above all things. We pray for a greater humility, a greater need and purpose for seeking you in our life. We are nothing, Lord, without you. We are unworthy. We are born with sin nature, and we remain in that state until we submit to you. So we pray this morning that those who are out there in the world that don't want to pay God any reverence or attention, we pray, Lord, that they will be felt, that they will feel the tug of your Holy Spirit, that they will see the need to be in your presence and submit to your Son, Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's close with Blessed Assurance, number 255.